As David mentioned this morning, our lesson this morning is going to be on deacons. And this morning, per the request of our elders, we're going to take some time to engage in a study about deacons. Therefore, I would like to encourage everyone to keep your Bibles out and to prepare to follow along with our study this morning as we take some time to discuss what a deacon is, the work of a deacon, the qualifications of a deacon, and why the church needs deacons. So with that in mind, let's begin this morning by defining the word deacon. And according to Thayer's Greek and English lexicon, the word deacon is from the Greek word diakonos, which is defined as a servant, an attendant, or a minister. We also learn from W.E. Vine's dictionary that the word deacon primarily denotes a servant, whether as doing servile work or as an attendant rendering free service without particular reference to its character. It's also important to note and interesting to understand that the New Testament scriptures translate the Greek word diakonos as servant a few times, as we see in the scriptures. For instance, an example of that is there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11 and Mark chapter 10 and verse 43. And in the text there, Jesus is saying there in Matthew 23 and verse 11, Jesus said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That word servant there is from the Greek word diakonos. And again, that Greek word denotes servant, and it's translated as servant. But it's also translated in the scriptures as minister a few times in the scripture. We have an example of this there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 5. And there Paul writes, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one?" That word ministers there is translated from the Greek word diakonos. However, I want us to be aware of that the Greek word diakonos is translated five times and only five times in the scriptures as deacons or deacon. That's our study today, deacons. And we only see this Greek word diakonos translated five times as deacon or deacons in the scripture. Those five times where they occur is found there in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1. And in this greeting in the book to the saints in Philippi reads, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." That's the first place we see this Greek word diakonos translated as deacons. And we can learn something from that here in this passage in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. That tells us that from this passage that there must be a plurality of men serve as deacons, as it's being addressed to deacons. But we also find this Greek word diakonos translated as deacon or deacons in the reading that Steve so ably gave to us a few moments ago there from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 8, verses 10, and verses 12 through 13, we learn about the word deacon or deacons, which is translated from the Greek word diakonos. So to be simply put, a deacon is a servant. And in the technical sense in which we will use the word deacon today, and as found in the five times that it's translated as deacon in the scriptures, as we just talked about, a deacon is a servant to the church who works under the oversight of the local eldership. So to answer our question, what is a deacon? Well, a deacon is a servant to the church. And we now that we know what a deacon is, let us take some time to look at what the work of a deacon is. You see, the responsibilities of a deacon, they're not clearly defined in the scripture. And although the responsibilities of a deacon are not clearly listed or outlined in the Scriptures, we can learn from the Scriptures that the work of a deacon is one of active service. We learn there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and verse 13. We see, reading from the New King James Version there in verse 10, in regard to deacons, where it says, let them serve as deacons. Fast forwarding down there to verse 13, it says, for those who have served well as deacons. Going back to the reading that Steve read for us a few moments ago there from the King James Version. The King James Version there speaks of the office of a deacon. And there in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, let them use the office of a deacon. Verse 13 says, they that have used the office of a deacon well, it mentions. The point is, we can learn from these two passages where the Scriptures speak of the office of a deacon, the fact that serving as a deacon is being a servant to the church. And it is an office that is to be used and not a title that is to be worn. That's important. Just the same as we talked about with the eldership. The eldership is an office to be used, not a title to be worn. And when we talk about the work of a deacon, when we talk about the work of an elder, it is a work. It's going to involve work. And it's going to involve active service. And we need to be mindful of the fact that although the responsibilities of a deacon are not clearly listed, that we see from the Scriptures and we can learn that the work of a deacon is going to be one of active service. Although we don't have a list given for us in the Scriptures of some of the responsibilities of a deacon, some of those responsibilities can include and are not limited to things such as greeting people as they come into the building, such as passing out visitor cards, such as taking care of the physical things of the church building, such as maintenance, such as yard work, those kind of things. All those kind of things, although they are not limited there to the responsibilities of a deacon, can be involved in part of the work of a deacon. We also need to be mindful of the fact that it's important to know that a deacon's work is not to rule, but is to serve. We need to understand that the deacon's work is a work of service, as we mentioned in our definition of the work defining the word deacon. And as we see they're talking about the work of a deacon, how it's supposed to be one of active service. The work of a deacon is to serve, not to rule. The rule and oversight of the church belongs to elders, not to deacons. And it's important to note, when you think about the work of a deacon, that their work does not involve overseeing the congregation, but their work involves serving the congregation. It's also important to know that a deacon is to work under the oversight of the elders. As we mentioned just a moment ago, it is the elders who have the rule and oversight of the congregation. And deacons, they must therefore respect the elders and readily accept the duties that are assigned to them. We learn from the Scriptures there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 that it is the elders who are to oversee the local flock which is among them. The elders are to oversee the flock. It is their duty to shepherd the flock and to serve as overseers. That's not the work of a deacon, but it's the work of an elder. And we see again that the work of a deacon is to be a servant in the church. They're to serve as deacons. And knowing that, deacons need to be willing to accept the duties and responsibilities that the elders assign to them. So we've talked about what a deacon is. We've talked about the work of a deacon. Now let's get into the qualifications for the office of a deacon. You see, the office of a deacon requires qualified men. And these qualifications are recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we heard in our hearing a few moments ago, as Steve gave to us there from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And we learn here, beginning in verse number 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, that deacons must be reverent. It's important to note that word must found there. You see, that word must denotes things that are essential. Therefore, it is essential for a man who serves as a deacon to be reverent, or as the King James Version reads, grave. That simply means he is to have an honorable character. He's to be a serious man whose life is such that he would be dependable and trustworthy for the work. We need men who serve as deacons to be men who are serious-minded men, to be men who are dependable, to be men who are trustworthy. Therefore, it is essential for us to have men serve as deacons who are serious, dependable, and trustworthy. But we also see there in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, another qualification is that a man who serves as a deacon is not to be double-tongued. You see, to be double-tongued is to be double in speech. Simply put, what that means is that man goes around and he'll say one thing to one man, and then he'll go to another person and say the totally opposite to him. And a man who serves as a deacon is not to be double in speech. He's not to say one thing to one person and another thing to another person with the intent to deceive. But rather, he is to be a straightforward man. He is to be a man who is truthful in his speaking. He must not be double-tongued. We also see there in verse number 8 the fact that he is not to be given too much wine. Simply put, what Paul is saying here in regard to the qualification for a man who serves as a deacon is that he must not be addicted to or under the influence of intoxicants. This man must not be given to or under the influence of intoxicants. Now, some will often use this passage and they will say that, well, Paul is saying that he must not be given to much wine. Therefore, it justifies that he can be given to a little bit of wine. But I want us to be mindful of the fact that the word much here does not justify the use of little. And I want to give us an example of this. Go with me there to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 17. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 17, reading from the King James Version, it reads, "Be not over much wicked." Now think about these words of the wise man for a moment. The wise man says, "Be not over much wicked." The New King James says, "Do not be overly wicked." Now do you think the wise man is condoning a little bit of wickedness here? Is he saying it's okay to be a little wicked, but don't be over much wicked? That's not what he's saying, is it? We all recognize that the wise man's not saying it's okay to be a little wicked once in a while. We all recognize that wickedness is condemned in all forms in the Scripture. And it's important to note that if we understand that we should also understand here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, the fact that the word much does not justify the use of little. Therefore, a man who serves as a deacon must not be addicted to or under the influence of intoxicants. But we also see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 8, the fact that if a man serves as a deacon, he must not be greedy for money or filthy lucre. Simply put, a man who serves as a deacon must not be a lover of money or one who engages in dishonest means of obtaining money. That's simply put. And we also need to understand, as we go on to see, there in verse number 9, that a man who serves as a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Simply put, what Paul is expressing here is he is expressing the need for a man who serves as a deacon, for him to know the truth. He is to be steadfast in the faith, being grounded in the word of the truth, and he is to always maintain a sincere effort to live by it. A man who serves as a deacon must be a man who knows the truth. He holds to the mystery of the faith with that pure conscience, and he makes that sincere effort to live by the truth. But we also see in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a man who serves in the office of a deacon must first be tested or proved. You see, to be simply put, what Paul is saying here is that men who serve in the office of a deacon, they are going to have to be men who have shown by their way of life that they have the ability to do what requires of them. Again, the work of a deacon involves serving the church. And men who serve as deacons, they must first be tested or proved. They must have already shown that they have the ability to do the work that is required of them. And this is important when you stop and think about it. Because think about this. How can a man serve the church as a deacon when he isn't serving the church now without the office? That's a good question, isn't it? And that's why we need to be mindful of the fact that a man who serves as a deacon must first be tested or proved. He must first show that he has the ability to do the work. And when we think about submitting men to the office of a deacon, we need to be thinking about men who are already showing now without being in that office that they can do that work. We need men who are already doing the work and showing that they have the ability to do that work, showing that they've been proved that they can do that work. And we need to understand the importance of the need for men to first be tested or proved before they are appointed in the position of a deacon. But we also learn there in verse 10 that a man who serves in the office of a deacon must be blameless. Again, as we talked about in the qualifications for the elders, this word blameless doesn't mean that he must be perfect. That does not mean that he must be a perfect man. But this word blameless here denotes the fact that he must be a man in whom there is no evil that can be sustained to him. And simply put, men who serve in the office of a deacon, just as men who serve in the office of an elder, must be men to whom no evil report can be sustained. They must be men who live their lives in such a way that no charge of evil can be proved against them. That's important. And we need to be looking for men who meet these qualifications. But we also see another qualification of a man who serves in the office of a deacon. Another one which is very similar to that of an elder. And as you notice, there are a lot of these qualifications in regard to deacons that are the same as elders. Deacons don't have all the qualifications needed that an elder needs in order to serve in the office of a deacon. But a lot of the qualifications are very similar and are the same. And another one of those being the fact that he must be married. He must be the husband of one wife. Simply put, we can learn a lot from this passage and this qualification. The same as we talked about when we talked about the qualifications of elders. The fact that he must be a married man. This would eliminate men who are not married as serving as a deacon. But he must not only be a married man, but he must also be scripturally married. We can see that emphasizing the fact that he is the husband of one wife. He must be scripturally married. He must not be a man who has multiple wives, or a man who is unscripturally married and who is married to a woman in whom he has no right to. He can't live a life of polygamy. He must be the husband of one wife. But not only must he be a married man, the husband of one wife, but we also learn here in verses 11 and 12 that not only must a man who desires to serve in the office of a deacon meet qualifications, but also their wives. Some things are required of them, right? Notice that. We learn here in the text that their wives too must be of godly character. Here in the text where it says that not only that must, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Simply put, we learn here that the wife of a man who serves in the office of a deacon, she must be of godly character. She must be reverent. That simply denotes she must be honorable. The same as that qualification given to that man, as we talked about earlier there in verse 8. But not only must she be reverent, it says that she must not be a slanderer. They're not the wife of a deacon's not to be slanderers. Simply put, she's not to be a malicious gossiper. She's going to be one who's going to control her tongue. But we also see there in verse 11, where a wife of a deacon is to be temperate. Again, that word temperate denotes the fact that she's going to be a woman who is clear-minded. She's going to be one who exercises self-control. But we also see there in verse 11 that she is to be one who is faithful in all things. Simply put, the wife of a deacon is going to be a woman who is trustworthy in every phase of her life. She's going to be one who is faithful in all things. She's going to be one who's trustworthy in every phase of her life. She's going to be one who is setting that godly example. And she's going to be a woman of godly character. But we also learn here in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, another qualification of a man who serves in the office of a deacon, that they must rule their children and their houses well. Again, we see the fact in verse 12 that deacons are not only to be the husbands of one wife, but they're also to rule their children and their houses well. Again, we can learn from this text that a man who serves in the office of a deacon must be a man who has children. Now, it's important to note that unlike the qualifications for an elder, nothing is mentioned in regard to a man who serves in the office of a deacon in regard to him having faithful children. That qualification isn't given in regard to that man as it is in the qualification of an elder. That is why you often see men who are younger men who have young children, who do not have believing children, serve as deacons in the church. Because that qualification for them to have faithful children is not given. And if they meet all the other qualifications, they still meet the qualifications given to serve in the office of a deacon. That's why you often see that. But it's important to note, although nothing is said in regard to their children being believing children, it is important to note that this man, he must be a father, he must have children, and he must properly manage his family. He must be one who in whom his wife is in subjection to him, and his children are also in subjection to him. His children are going to be well-behaved and under his control. And again, we need to understand that this qualification is needed in order for a man to serve as a deacon. Not only is his wife going to be in subjection to him, but also his children are going to be in subjection to him. He is going to be a man who manages or rules his own house well. Now, it's important to note before we leave here, verse 13. What is said of those who meet these qualifications and those who serve in that position and serve well in that position? We learn there in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember that, and may we all be mindful not only of the reward that is mentioned here in verse 13 of those who serve well as deacons, but most importantly of the qualifications that are set forth here in this text in order for one to serve in the office of a deacon. So, we've talked about what a deacon is. We've talked about the work of a deacon. We've looked at and examined the qualifications of a deacon. Now let's wrap this lesson up and ask the question, why does the church need deacons? And first and foremost, we need to understand that the church, in order for the church to be fully organized according to the New Testament pattern, deacons must be appointed. We see there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, going back to that text that we mentioned a few moments ago, as Paul addressed this epistle, he wrote to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Here we have an example of the organization of the New Testament church. It's going to involve not only saints, but also bishops or elders, overseers, and deacons. But we also see the emphasis of the need for deacons to be appointed there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we just talked about with the qualifications that are given there. We see that those qualifications are given there in order to be able to appoint deacons. Why would those qualifications be given if deacons wasn't needed to be appointed? You see that? And in order for the church to be fully organized, the deacons need to be appointed. But we also need deacons to serve in the church so that the eldership can focus on the work that they have to do. As we mentioned earlier in regard to the work of a deacon, the work of a deacon is not to rule, but it is to serve. And the rule and oversight of the church belongs to the elders. As we see there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we see that their responsibility includes that of watching out for the souls of the flock. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 there, as Peter is addressing elders, we see in verse 2 that he tells them to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The oversight and the rule of the church belongs to the elders. And this is a grave responsibility, one that is not to be taken lightly. And it's important that we understand that there are going to be times when elders are not going to be able to leave the spiritual aspect of the work to serve the physical aspect of the needs of the church. And they need to focus on the spiritual well-being of the church. And deacons aid in assisting the elders in doing the work in serving the church so that they can focus on the work that they must do. We also see the fact that Paul addresses the saints in the local congregation at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, and the fact that Timothy was given instruction by Paul concerning the qualification of a deacon leaves no doubt, and I repeat, leaves no doubt that God desires for there to not only be elders in every church in every city, but also for there to be deacons in every church in every city. Simply put, it's God's plan for the church for there to not only be elders, but also for there to be deacons in the church in order for the church to be organized according to the New Testament pattern. Once more, deacons are qualified servants who serve the church. And there is a great need for qualified men to desire and serve as deacons under the oversight of the eldership in the church today. Therefore, know that God is looking for qualified men who take seriously this work, men who will aid the elders and serve the saints to the best of their ability. Knowing that, let's be looking out among us to appoint qualified men to be appointed to the office of a deacon. But you want to know something? Not only does God desire for there to be elders and deacons in every church, but God also desires for all men to be saved. And we learn about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The fact that God desires for all men to be saved. And if there would be one here this morning who has not yet submitted their lives in obedience to the Lord and His will, know that God desires for you to do that. And you have that opportunity this very hour. For if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ before men. And you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, as we talked about this morning in our adult Bible study class. And then may we all always remember of the need to continue to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember to be faithful unto death. For as Jesus has promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that crown of life to those who submit themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will, and who remain faithful unto death. Maybe there's one here this morning who's already submitted their lives in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you've not been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, ask Him for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. And if you'd like to enlist the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray for you. So if there would be one here this morning who would be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front when we stand and sing the song, Max is Selected.